We're in Colossians this morning, chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. All right, this is God's word to you and me today. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2, and continuing to the end of this letter of Paul to the church in Colossae. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning he's Greek, as he's writing to this church in Colossae, a Greek part of the world there. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Gracious and holy God, speak to us today through these closing words of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. May it be words into our lives today as well, deepening and maturing our journey of faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So today we are wrapping up our series in this letter called Colossians to the church in Colossae, where Paul is encouraging them to mature in faith. We saw that word here in this passage. We've seen it once or twice before as well. He's reminded them of the supremacy of Jesus. He's encouraged them to stay centered on Christ. He's reminded them that through Jesus there is total transformation. With Jesus as a new foundation, that you don't need Jesus plus anything else. That's what we looked at last week. And that also that there are very practical ways that we live out our faith, and it impacts our everyday relationships. We looked at that some last week as well. So Colossians is both a very is deeply theological, but also very practical. And hopefully, we've gotten a taste of that in this series and been encouraged in our own faith. Next week, we'll begin a new series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. I think we've got, well, there we go, that's what this little graphic we'll be using for it. It's going to take us up through the start of Advent and the Christmas season. I cannot believe I even just uttered those words hardly, but we're getting there. So we'll be in Ecclesiastes for several weeks until the beginning of December. Ecclesiastes was written nearly 3,000 years ago, and in spite of that fact, there is a lot of wisdom in it for us today, for how we live even here in the 21st century, and so that will be the theme for our series then. But first, today, we wind down Colossians, and Paul's, where we see Paul's words encouraging his readers in their maturity in Christ. So there's an old children's saying that I bet everyone here is familiar with. It'll be up on the screen here in a moment. I want to have you say it with me. It speaks of sticks and stones and the power of words. Okay, so let's read this together. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How many of you found that to be true in life? Why do we tell this stuff to our kids? It's total garbage, right? We say this, we know it, we've heard it, and we all know it is not true. I don't think, and I may be wrong, but I don't think Gwen or I have ever uttered that phrase to our kids. I know I haven't. I just have this conviction that it's wrong. And this isn't to say I'm perfect in my parenting. There's all kinds of things I said to them that are wrong. But I have not wanted to repeat that phrase because it is so wrong, both in what they experience in life and words coming at them and in the words that they say to others, to remember that their words can hurt others too. Words do hurt. We experience it maybe every day, certainly on a regular basis in life, in face-to-face conversations, emails, text, social media, and more. We have all been hurt by words of friends, family, coworkers, church members, and others in our lives. And the thing of it is that it usually is people who are closest to us who hurt us with their words. In fact, quite frankly, the closer the relationship, the greater the possibility of being hurt. That's why marriage, to take one example, takes such hard work. Because the people in our lives who love us the most also have the most power to hurt us. And oftentimes, it is with their words that that happens. There is also, of course, the great possibility of joy and encouragement and much more in those closest relationships as well. But someone who I don't know or who doesn't know me very well, their words usually don't hurt. It's the people who are close to us, who we value and care for us and know, and we care for them. It is their words that can oftentimes hurt us. And we also have to be aware that this is a two-way street. We also have power with our words to hurt others in our lives as well. We've all said things that hurt others. I have said things that have hurt my wife, my kids, my sister, other families, friends, and so forth. Fortunately, the Bible gives us some good advice on words and how we use our voice, which is kind of the titles of today's sermon, a new voice. If you want to be the kind of person who speaks well, and I don't mean grammatically well, well, that's, I encourage that also, but if you want to speak well into people's lives and be a blessing, use your words to encourage and build them up, as well as to build up the church, today's passage is actually a pretty darn good place to begin. And there are others as well, of course, but we're wrapping up Colossians, so this is where we are. The first thing to note here that Paul speaks of here is the role of prayer and using our words and our voices positively to impact others. When it comes to how we pray, first and foremost, prayer is words that we speak, or at least think in our heads. Paul says to devote yourselves to prayer. How often have you prayed a prayer that cut someone's down, or prayed for someone to be belittled or to be hurt? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? And don't raise your hand if you have. I know sometimes I ask questions and I expect you to maybe raise your hand. Don't. In that case, if it is true, please don't raise your hand. I'm guessing that if it has not, maybe has never happened, and if it has, it is very, very infrequently that maybe has ever happened. The closest thing I can think of, and it isn't really actually praying, it's more like hoping, is when that you might do this kind of thing, is when we watch a sporting event, right? Besides encouraging, you know, and hoping for, positive things for your team, you might say that we pray or we hope for bad things to happen to the other team, right? That they fumble the football just as they're maybe about to score the winning touchdown, or the basketball player would miss the game-winning shot, or the outfielder would somehow drop the ball so that your team can score the winning run and beat the evil empire, the Yankees. But even then, we're not hoping and praying for something negative to happen to the individual, like personally to them. We'd never hope for, I don't, I hope you never hope for or wish that someone might be hurt on the football field or get hit by a pitch and that kind of thing. We don't want to see that. And in our real praying, like when we're actually praying, you know, that's maybe more like a wish and a hope kind of thing in that situation, but when we're actually praying, it is the same. We don't pray for the demise of people or for their harm. We pray for people's encouragement, that God would transform them, that they'd be healed and so forth. So essentially, I would suggest to you, 100% of our praying is lifting up other people or ourselves. We certainly pray for ourselves at times as well. We're praying that people would be strengthened, healed, encouraged, loved, cared for, and so forth. We pray because we want God's best for someone. We want God's will to be carried out in their lives. We pray that God would move powerfully in their lives. And that's a good way to use our voice, whether it's spoken out loud or the voice in our head. And so prayer is a great way to use our voices and our words, and it has a positive, transformative quality that we'll see here in a moment as we continue through this passage. Paul then makes a specific prayer request for himself. Note that he does not ask them to pray for his release from captivity. Paul's in prison as he writes this. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't say, pray that I might be set free. He simply asks them to pray for his effectiveness in the spread of the gospel message. He asks them to pray for his words, to pray for his voice, that he would proclaim clearly the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. The proclamation of the gospel message is so important to Paul that that is all he asks for in his prayer requests. It's not even really a prayer for himself when it comes down to it. It's a prayer for the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to be made known. Yes, through him, but ultimately through others as well, that good news, that message would go forth. It is all about Jesus, that Paul would proclaim him clearly and that the message of Christ would be received. Then after verse 5, where he encourages them to be wise in their actions towards other people outside the church, he then returns to our words. He says, let your conversation, right? We use words in our conversation, be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Conversation that is full of grace and seasoning with salt is conversation that presumes good intentions of the other person, whoever is you're in conversation with, that presumes good intentions of that person and is spoken with the intent of blessing and helping them. It lets the other person tell their story with a genuine interest as you listen to them to hear about who they are and what their experience is or has been, whatever the conversation may be about. In Ephesians, Paul says to speak the truth in love. And we show love in our conversation when we presume good intentions of others and we let them share their story, let them tell their side of something. If it's a conversation where you're kind of coming at from different points of view, to let them share their side of the story. It could be listening to someone's faith journey. It could be someone listening to someone's explanation of a breakdown at work or some communication misunderstanding in the home, whatever it may be. Presume good intentions of the other person and let them have the opportunity to share their perspective. When we do this, it takes the competition out of conversation. Sometimes we feel like we have to win a conversation, but in every competition where someone wins, someone also loses, right? That's not how Jesus calls us to engage others. Jesus came that all people might have life to the full and life eternal. And so we want to speak with others with grace and have the conversation be seasoned with salt, to use this metaphor that he uses, from the people we meet on the street, or at the checkout counter, to our coworkers and our family members. They are not our competition. They are in need of knowing this full and abundant life that Jesus wants to offer as well. Now, admittedly, sometimes doing this is hard. There will be challenges. We all love to tell our version of the story and share our experience and share our opinions. Right? Isn't that one of the books of the Bible, like second opinions, this, that, and the other thing? We all love to have and share our opinions. But grace and salt in conversation means giving others a voice as well. There was an example of not doing this this past weekend, a week ago, that got some attention about how people use their words and bring people down rather than build them up. And this comes from an unlikely source. Some of you, when you see this video here in a moment, might be like, whatever. But listen, watch this, give it a chance, let the voice be heard here. Because it reinforces this truth for us that how we use our voice, whether it's literally in a spoken word, a written word, whatever it may be, that it can have an impact. So watch this, see if it doesn't help remind us that seasoning our conversation with salt is important.
So I want to talk about something that happened this weekend. I know it's Tuesday. Sometimes I like to ruminate on things all day Monday so that on Tuesday you hear about it. So this weekend I went to Dallas for the Cowboys game. And thanks. And it may not seem like a big deal for a celebrity to attend a football game, but I never leave my house, so it is a big deal. I go through the drive-thru at Wendy's, so I only have to see one person. I'm that kind of person. So there were 100,000 people in this stadium. Beautiful stadium, by the way, that Dallas has. So Portia and I were invited by Charlotte Jones. She's the daughter of Jerry Jones, who owns the Dallas Cowboys. And we went because we wanted to keep up with the Joneses. So anyway, so we get to sit in this very fancy suite because, you know, he owns the whole place. So his suite is fancy, and he's got fancy friends. And I don't mean fancy like Real Housewife fancy. I mean like fancy. Look, this is, I took a video of who was next to me. So that was Portia, and that was Charlotte Jones, Portia was talking to, and George W. Bush, and then in front of us was the tallest man in the world. And so I've got to say, when we were invited, I was, you know, I was aware that I was going to be surrounded with people from very different views and beliefs, and I'm not talking about politics. I was rooting for the Packers, and get this, everybody in the Cowboys suite was rooting for the Cowboys. And so I had to hide my cheese hat in Porsche's purse. And don't get me wrong, I like the Cowboys. I love the Cowboys. I love all the Village people, as a matter of fact. But Aaron Rodgers is a friend of mine. He's the quarterback for the Packers, and so I'm sitting in the Cowboys suite, the owner of the Cowboys, and secretly cheering every time the Packers scored or every time another whistleblower came forward. And the referees, you guys, the referees. But during the game, they showed a shot of George and me laughing together, and so... People were upset. They thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? Didn't even notice I'm holding the brand new iPhone 11. And, but a lot of people were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad. They tweet. And but here's one tweet that I loved. This person says, Ellen and George Bush together makes me have faith in America again. And exactly. Here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush. In fact, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. We're all different, and I think that we've forgotten that that's okay that we're all different. For instance, I wish people wouldn't wear fur. I don't like it, but I'm friends with people who wear fur. And I'm friends with people who are furry, as a matter of fact. I have friends who should tweeze more. And I have... But just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean that I'm not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Doesn't matter. Even people who are already playing Christmas music. I mean, seriously. There's no excuse for that, but I'm kind to them. Anyway, I want to thank Jerry Jones, Charlotte Jones, for hosting us, and thanks President Bush and Laura for a Sunday afternoon that was so fun. By the way, you owe me $6 for the nachos.
Okay, so people use their voice through social media in a really negative way, simply because two people who have differing opinions on, you know, some significant aspects of life, yes, religion, marriage, politics, and football teams, because they were sitting together and enjoying each other's company. Is this what we've come to? Where is the grace in that? Twice in the last several weeks, I have come across this phrase. It doesn't show up real well. It says, you cannot treat people like garbage and worship God at the same time. And I would say, similarly, you cannot use your voice, and I'll say authentically, to pray to God on behalf of someone and treat them like garbage at the same time. Now remember, this all started with Paul's admonition to be devoted to prayer. And when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time, you know, speaking encouraging and uplifting words, beseeching God on behalf of them, going to bat for them, you might say, When we do that, it then becomes easier to do that in everyday conversation as well, to have our everyday conversation seasoned with salt and filled with grace. It's as if prayer is like a training ground for speaking to others with grace and seasoned with salt. So if we devote ourselves to prayer, including praying for our enemies, as Jesus tells us to do, we'll be in the mode of having conversation that is full of grace and salt in our interactions with others. So for us Christians, we have a calling on our lives to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world, but also his mouth. In fact, using your voices rightly, I would suggest to you, is one of the greatest signs of our maturation in Christ, because words flow out so much more easily than our actions, don't they? It really lets you know what's deep inside when something just rolls off your tongue and you hardly thought about it, because that's what's intuitive for you. Is it gracious, and is it seasoned with salt, or is it something else? You may be familiar with the statement made by St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. I've maybe mentioned this once before in the last several years, and I hate to criticize a man who is revered in church history, but quite frankly, I have to beg to differ. Our words are critical to sharing the gospel always, and are a deep reflection of our maturation in Christ. Jesus says that out of our mouths come the thoughts of our heart. And we don't think associate thoughts with our heart normally, of our mind, of course. But the point is that what's inside of you comes out through how you speak. Let's speak in a way, let's use our voices in a way that reflects our own maturation in Christ. And maybe there's some maturing that needs to happen. Maybe we need to spend some more time in our Bibles as we looked at last week some, or spend more time in prayer so that people are built up, that their spirits are lifted, that they feel blessed, and that Jesus is well represented by us. And then Paul follows this admonition with his own words that are seasoned with salt. He gives us an example. I don't know if he intended it this way, but it comes out that way. I'm going to read to you snippets. It'll be up here. These are snippets from the rest of Colossians. Tychicus is a dear brother. You don't say that about someone that you don't have grace towards, right? A dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, I am sending him to you, that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Welcome him. Jesus, called Justus, also sends greetings. They have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras is a servant of Christ Jesus. He is wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him. And on he goes. So if you struggle to be encouraging to others, if you need some inspiration in how to speak with grace and kind of a retraining of the mind, a retraining of the tongue, and talk in a way that's seasoned with the salt of encouragement, Paul gives it to you right here. He gives it to us right here. He models in his letter exactly what he's encouraging them and now us to do. So if you struggle to speak positively to people or to tweet positively or whatever it may be, first pray for them and pray for yourself to be encouraging. And then you might even, quite frankly, memorize some of these words or phrases and pray them, incorporate them into your language. Tim, you're running it today, right? Go back to that previous slide maybe, actually. And we can incorporate these things in our everyday life. I mean, can you imagine if you went home to your spouse today or called your parents or your siblings or your children or grandkids or whoever, close friend, whoever it may be, and you said to them, thanks for being a dear, parent or friend or sibling or whatever the relationship is. You have always been faithful and encouraged my heart, and I've seen you encourage others. You have brought me comfort. I know others who have been blessed by you. I've been wrestling in prayer for you, that you would stand firm in the will of God. I vouch that so-and-so is working hard for you and working on your behalf. Can you imagine if we were better at speaking like that to the people around us? Can you imagine if our social media feeds or the conversation around the dinner table or at the coffee shop or wherever it may be was filled with those kinds of words? Or what about even people who you don't know well and you just have a brief interaction? Imagine how blessed the barista or the checkout clerk or the grocery store clerk or the bank teller or the postal worker, whoever it may be. Can you imagine how blessed they would be if you were to thank them for their hard work, for their courtesy, for the smile that they gave you when you stepped into line? And honestly, even if they didn't do any of that and they were terrible at doing their job and the customer service was atrocious and it took 15 minutes to get through a line of two people or whatever, make something up. I don't know. Find something. You don't have to make it up, but find something that's positive. Find something that they look nice, that their hair looks good, whatever. I don't know. Something that would give them a word of grace and encouragement in their life. There are enough voices in this world that speak negatively and tear people down and put people down and try to hold them in corners and all that kind of stuff. They may not break our bones, these words, but they do hurt. Let's be a voice that builds up and encourages. And this doesn't mean we can't speak about hard things in life, by the way, but it's how we do it. That's where that listening and letting people tell their story and assuming good intentions comes into play. I'm not saying just like gloss over negative stuff and hard things, but address it in a positive kind of way. And we can do that and build up and encourage and point people to Jesus and help them to mature in their faith, wherever they are on that journey, whether they know Christ deeply or they have no idea. So be prayerful and watchful for how you can bless others, not just with your actions, but with your voice and your words as well. How we use our voice and speak to others is a sign of our maturing in Christ, as the very presence of Jesus is reflected in the world through his followers like you and me. And I pray that we'd reflect him well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus that means so much. It's everything, really, in the grand scheme of things, Lord, and we are eternally grateful. Thank you for this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae that we now have the great benefit and joy of reading as we've gone through it these last few weeks, Lord. Lord, I pray that something has sunk in from it, has sunk into our lives, about the new foundation of Christ, the new way of living, the transformative work he wants to do in us, the way you want to move powerfully in us and through us, the impact this can have on our relationships with others, the way we use our voice as we see this morning, Lord. So God, keep doing a work in our lives, that the good news of Jesus would not only keep continuing to transform us, but that through us and through other Christians and in your own supernatural spiritual way, Lord, that you would get through to others as well. The good news of Jesus Christ would go far and wide. God, there are a myriad of ways that you do that, that you work through us. You give us opportunities probably every day. And so, God, one way is through the financial support of the ministries of the church here, Lord. And we thank you for this opportunity to be a blessing through the ministries of Rose Hill and the missionaries that we support, like Tim, that we heard from this morning. So, Lord, we give to you in this offering. We pray, God, that you would use it and bless it and work with what we have to offer and use it in beyond what we could imagine to take the good news of Jesus Christ out in the world through the actions of the missionaries and the ministries of our church and through the words of those people as well, including our very selves. And may you be glorified and honored and lifted up. May the name of Jesus be made known far and wide. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.